This morning I want to speak about the grace of God. We think of grace, for most believers, it's a concept, part of their belief system, a doctrine. And I think for some, it's grace is that which tempers the severity of law. It tempers our human condition and the failures and the sins we commit and the sense we have of no matter how hard we try, we still can't do the things we feel we need to do for God. As we grow in revelation of grace, we see it more than just tempering our human condition. We know that we're saved by grace, Ephesians. But we see it as an introduction into all the things that God has for us. It's God's total acceptance of who we are, His love for us, and His willingness to share everything that He has with us. Now, it's better that we have, I would say, good theology and understand grace in that way. The fuller our revelation of grace, the better it is for us. But what I want to present this morning is, no matter how deeply you understand grace, grace is more than a concept. It's meant to be an experience. Grace is an actual substance in a believer's life that's meant to transform us and change who we are. God gives us grace, and we're going to read a scripture about that in a minute. And the Holy Spirit within us activates that grace to produce all that God wants to work in a believer's life. Let me read some verses to you. In John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For of us fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Okay, this fullness of God is tied in with grace upon grace. That's how it's unlocked. Law was given through Moses, something external. Isn't that the way the law comes? God says, do this, don't do that. And you look at it and say, okay, I better try real hard here. Grace is not external. Grace and truth are realized. In other words, it's something experiential. It's internal. Grace is something that grows and works within you and becomes a deeper and deeper revelation. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Don't we love that? All sufficiency in everything, abundance for every good deed. How does it come about? Abounding grace. Everything that we're able to do that counts, what I mean is, what the Spirit of God can do through us is based on His grace working in us. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Don't worry, I'm not going to read every scripture on grace this morning. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness." Listen closely to this. Paul was afflicted with something. He was troubled by his human condition. He goes before God, and God says, "My grace is sufficient," but put the second part with it. "My power is perfected in your weakness." Yes. Grace links us to the power of God. Hallelujah. We as human beings are troubled by our inability to live a spiritual life. Religion is based on human effort, doing whatever you can do to be more spiritual, and it always ends in futility. Grace is the ingredient that, mixed with our human condition, produces divine results. My power is perfected in your weakness. What is weakness? Being human is weakness. How is His power made perfect in these imperfect vessels? The grace of God that's in our lives. So instead of struggling with our humanity, condemning ourselves, giving it, trying hard, the good old college try, well, I'm not trying hard enough, I'll just pray more, read more. You know, those are all good things. But human effort can never lead to just divine results. Let's recognize the grace that we've been given. That grace mixes it in with our imperfect human condition. And when we submit to the Lord and His Spirit, that grace brings forth divine fruit. Amen. Treasure in earthen vessels. It's what makes it work. One last one here. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we grow?
In grace.
Grace. That's our growth. Okay, we're going to look at the book of Galatians in a minute and look at the life of Paul, because I think he's an ideal example of the power of God's grace. Turn with me first to Ephesians 4, verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And just keep that in your mind. Each believer, your spirit's alive, you have God's Holy, you have the Holy Spirit in you. It says here, to each one is given a measure of grace. The problem with the church is we don't recognize that divine presence within us. We have in that grace is everything we need to grow, to mature, to do the will of God, to be transformed. It's learning to cooperate and letting the Holy Spirit activate that grace. Grace is not a doctrine only. Grace is the very power of God working in our lives. Now, if we looked at the book of Galatians, and I'd suggest maybe reading it later. I can't get away from this book. It's such an example of God's grace in operation. Galatians was written to a number of churches that Paul set up. Actually, Galatia was a region in Asia Minor. And the reason that Paul writes this letter, it was written around 50 AD. I know you were dying to hear when it was written. They're not sure, but around that time. And it was written because there were certain Jewish Christians that were coming into the churches, and they were telling the people that to be saved and to be a Christian, you had to fulfill at least part of the law. They were bringing the law back in. So Paul is just very angry. Why? Because he's been transformed by God's grace. And if we look at Galatians in the first chapter, Paul says in verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached, let him be accursed. This is what happens when someone experiences God's grace as deeply as Paul does. When he heard another gospel coming with that legalism and the law, he realized what the enemy was trying to do. And he said, even if I come and preach to you another gospel, don't listen to me. That's how much he valued the gospel of Christ. Now, what is the gospel? You turn on your TV, go to any church or any TV stations that someone's preaching, they all preach from the same Bible. Because you hear a word from the Bible doesn't mean it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ win for us? Why did he go to the cross? We're saved by grace. He sacrificed his life so that we could have the life that God has for us, amen, the life of Christ. Amen. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a series of teachings. It's the demonstration and the manifestation of God's grace. So when Paul heard others preaching that legalism, and he saw that the church was being led away from grace, he said, this is another gospel. Don't listen to it. Now, Paul talks about in the first and second chapter about what happened to him. You remember in Acts, you read about his conversion on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus Christ. He does a 180. All of a sudden, he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. He met the grace of God, and it turned his life around. But if you read in the second chapter of Galatians, Paul went off by himself for, 3 years? Then he met with some, and then he went back again another 14 years? What was he doing all that time? I talked about this in the last word. Was he studying the law and the prophets? Well, he already knew the law and the prophets. He was a Pharisee. He was a great Pharisee. The grace that he encountered on the road to Damascus, he spent that time, that private time with God, letting that grace transform his life. It wasn't doctrine he was studying. It was presence that he was experiencing. And you read this, we don't have time to go on it today, but it is so important. You don't hear enough of this in church. In church, you hear, go to church.
Yes.
Go to services. Hear the word. Participate. That's all necessary. But we need a private life with God.
Amen.
The things that we hear in church, let's say we're hearing the word, what the Spirit is speaking. Wonderful. But you need time to integrate that. You need time for that to be internalized and to work in your life. And I'm suggesting to all of us, our private history with God, that which nobody else sees, is very important.
Yes.
Take the time for grace to become a reality to you.
Amen.
Let's not just go from service to service, from experience to experience. Church produces a lot of busyness. Keep people busy enough, they don't ask too many questions. Ask the questions, but ask them before God with an open heart. Take the time for things to be real. I know there's a lot of people in church that are very disillusioned. They wouldn't say anything because you don't, when you go to church, you all smile, bless you, there's a certain way we act. But a lot of people sit in their pews and are feeling empty inside and aching. And they go to services because that's what's expected. Keep busy. Numb the pain. No, let's be like Paul.
Amen.
Let's take it before the Lord and face the pain.
Amen.
Face the aching, the emptiness. Come before God and say, this has got to be more real to me.
Yes.
I've perfected going to church. I know how to do that, but who are you? You're my Father who art in heaven. You're my Heavenly Father. I need to know that relationship. I need your grace that's in my life to be more than a theory. I need to experience it. Okay, this is second chapter we read about this. Grace interrupted Paul's history. It's how he was able to be transformed from his past. How do you go from being a Pharisee of Pharisees and spending a lot of years on a certain bent and do a complete 180? Your thinking completely changed. How hard is it, think about it, for any of us to change our thinking even a little bit? Well, that only happens because the grace of God is able to penetrate our thoughts, our prejudices, our rigid ways of looking at things. And that's what happened to Paul in all this private time. The learning as a Pharisee, all that conditioning was just ripped away, layer by layer. And he found a whole new identity framed and shaped by the grace of God. Now, if we go into the second chapter, when he came back to the brethren, in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9 of the Galatians, he talks about how they recognizing the grace that had been given to me. Now, that's very interesting to me. Paul comes back with the brethren, and what do they see? They see grace operational in him, a power. And one of the things, first things that happened after that, and you read about this in the second chapter, Peter was having some problems. Peter understood that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles also. And do we realize how big that was? You know, the conditioning was so strong that the message and the word was for the Jewish people only. And of course, you remember in Acts, Peter had the vision and his mind was opened up that the work of Christ was for everyone, the Gentiles too. Well, in Galatians 2, Peter's acting a certain way around the Gentiles. And then when his Jewish brothers would come in, he became afraid. And he was acting a different way. He was being hypocritical. Paul comes on the scene, and you read about this in the second half, starting with verse 11 of chapter 2. He confronted Peter. He said, what are you doing here? You're two different people. Come on. And one thing I think is very interesting is when we are shaped by the grace of God, we lose a lot of that man fear.
Amen.
And we're able to confront hypocrisy, whether it be in us or in others.
Amen.
You notice that with Paul, it's like the truth is a truth, no compromise. That's a result of being shaped by the grace of God. We go into the third chapter, and we all know in Ephesians, and we all know because we've experienced it, we are saved not by works, but by grace. What was happening in chapter 3, the Galatians who had been saved by grace, Paul says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" In other words, this is the enemy's tactic. He can't stop what's already begun in us. You are in the kingdom of God. Christ won that for you. What he does is he comes and says, okay, but if you're going to finish this course, it's up to you, your efforts, your resources. What begins in grace finishes in grace. You say, okay, grace is the open door where I start my spiritual journey. Grace is the only way you walk out your spiritual journey. And what Paul was confronting here is the people were thinking, okay, we began in grace, but now we've got to come under law. We've got to do certain things to really please God and to grow spiritually. And Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What spell are you under? This grace that's begun the journey, it's the only way you can continue. It's the only way you can travel spiritually. And that's a realization I think that needs to hit the church. I think we're dealing with this in this day and age.
Yes.
We love the new covenant. What's the new covenant? The grace of God. But then there's that pressure of, well, don't throw out the old, though. We got to kind of, I talk about the hybrid. The new and old covenants, kind of trying to mix them together. The new covenant fulfilled the old covenant. Christ fulfilled the law.
Yes.
So we don't try to blend two covenants. We need to be immersed in the new covenant of God's grace.
Amen.
That fulfills all law. So Paul talks to him about this. And if you go to verse 18, he talks about inheritance. "For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. If we're not relating to the grace of God, that measure of grace in our lives, we don't realize that we have everything by inheritance. It's not what we do, it's who Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
That's the basis of all promises being fulfilled. So when we get into this thing of performing for God, trying to win his acceptance by what we do in our flesh and all our efforts, we're not aware that by grace we've inherited everything. So there has to be a decision. Do you deal with this? I think we deal with it every day. The enemy's constantly trying to make us as independent agents. He's trying to make us aware of what's wrong with us, and then he gives us some good religious ideas of how to get better. Things that we can do in our flesh, how we can try harder to get God to smile on us. God smiles on you all the time because of his son.
Yes.
That's the reality of inheritance. Grace always keeps you in a place where you realize you have what you have because it's a gift from God. Yes. You can't earn it. It's important that we stay there. We go into the fourth chapter, and let's see what verse. It's talking throughout this chapter about two different identities. The identity of being a slave. And I think that if we're under law and under legalism, what does it mean to be under law? And we've talked a lot about this. We're not saying that you should break laws or not value laws. Being under laws means that you think that you are accepted by God by how well you adhere to law. In other words, your efforts, you earn it. Not being under law does not mean you're rebellious. It means that you know you have your life because of God's love for you.
Yes.
That's grace. It's unmerited favor to you. Chapter 4 is talking about the identity of being a slave or being a son. And later in the chapter, it talks about Abraham had two children, one of the bondwoman, one of the free woman, two different covenants.
Yes.
Now, we're going to have one of two different identities. Religion will shape one identity for you. And may I suggest you don't want that one. That identity is filled with self-condemnation, striving, futility. The grace of God shapes another identity, where you realize that you're a son and daughter, and you have a loving Heavenly Father, and you're always in His presence.
Yes.
If we look at chapter 4, I need to read a few verses to you. Verses 5 through 7. It says, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. There it is again. Sonship has to do with inheritance. In John chapter 15, I believe it is, Jesus turned to the disciples and said, I no longer call you slaves. You're my friends.
Yes.
A slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I'm sharing everything with you. If we let grace shape our identity, we realize we're a friend of God, and He's going to share everything with us by the Spirit. Slave mentality is born out of being under law and legalism. You can never escape it, trying to be perfect in doing the law. That was the whole purpose of law, to show the severity of sin. Law proved to us that we couldn't do it in ourselves. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And in Christ, we realize by God's grace, we've inherited everything He has for us. Let's let the grace of God shape our identity instead of religion.
Yes.
I don't care what religion you choose, how good the doctrine is. If it's religion, it's going to shape you under law, under legalism, under bondage. You will be a slave in your thinking.
Yes.
If God's grace is in the mix and it's shaping how you see yourself, you're going to see that you're a son and daughter of God and you're free in Him. Chapter 5, we're almost there. Aren't you glad this book only has 6 chapters and not 20? Now, I could stop any time, but there's a few good things I want to share. Chapter 5 deals with freedom. When we're experiencing grace, we're experiencing the freedom that God has for us. Verse 1 said, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. That's a pretty strong statement. If we're seeking to be justified by law, by what we do, then we are actually separate ourselves from the power of God's grace in our lives. That's the tragedy of it. What does it mean to let grace work in you? It's that verse, first verse. You're free. You're absolutely free from condemnation. To be in grace means to experience true freedom. Now, what does it mean to be free? That word scares a lot of people. Well, if you set people free, they're just going to go and sin. When grace sets you free, that's the furthest thing from your mind. If the grace of God sets you free from condemnation, from being a slave, what happens is down here in verse 13, it says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
When we taste of spiritual freedom that's born out of grace, our heart is motivated to serve one another in love.
Yes.
Not to become self-absorbed and selfish. In fact, people that are self-absorbed and selfish and are trying to be free, they're just living in bondage. Being selfish is a prison in and of itself, isn't it?
Yes.
When God's grace sets us free from that, what we want to do is what we were created to do, love.
Yeah.
Okay, chapter 6, one last point and we will wrap this up. I want to read verses 12 through 15. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Another place in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. When we're under law, we are not enjoying the benefits of the cross of Christ. In fact, we can become enemies of the cross. That's what Paul is saying. These people that want to bring you in bondage to law, they're doing it for their own reasons. It's not connected to the purpose why Jesus died on the cross for you. Grace always connects us to the power of the cross. Why is that important? Death, burial, resurrection. The power of the cross ties us into the power of the resurrection. That's how we're to live. So Paul is talking about these that want to bring you in bondage. Again, they're not operating under grace. They were moving people away from the power of the cross. And Paul's statement was about the cross. He says, I've been crucified to the world, the world's been crucified to me. So it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. When we're in grace, we're transformed into something new. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Neither this doctrine nor that doctrine. This teaching or that teaching. This church view, that church view. Well, this one has a better theology. That's good. Does it mean they have the life of Christ? Grace goes beyond teaching. It encompasses teaching, but it goes into the new creation. When we're being shaped by the grace of God, we lose a lot of our religious prejudices and a lot of our pride in our thinking of, I'm right, what I think is right, this guy here is wrong. A lot of that judgmental attitude begins to melt away. Because we recognize in grace, all that matters is faith working by love. How do we know if we're in the grace of God and living in grace? The principle that works through our life is faith working by love. And the result of that is a new creation. Grace is not about perfecting your image before other people. And a lot of religion has to do with that. How you look. Not how you live. You can be tormented inside with all sorts of things. But if you can go to church, smile on your face, and people perceive you a certain way, well, that's not what the Christian life is.
No.
Is it? That's a religious image. Grace is about your internal world. What goes on inside. The things that people don't see about you. The things you don't want them to see about you. Grace is about making all that new. All we have to do is cooperate with the process.
Yes.
Father, help us all to recognize the measure of grace that we carry. And help us to see it in one another. We ask this morning, Lord, we just bow before you. Let this grace come alive. We want this grace to create in us what we cannot create in ourselves.
Amen.
That new creation, your life. Amen.
Amen.
He's so soft-spoken.